here's the book, To Kill a Lion. We have a workbook out there. The workbook had just come out in the last 6 months. And there's an audio version that has a different cover. So the prices are out there. Just a little bit on our ministry is that all the resources, everything from my resources, go back into a fund to do more resources. Like this, what you're getting right here, we just did a full, complete one, two-day seminar that we videotaped for men. And that'll be coming out in the beginning of July, and that will have a lot more teachings than we'll do here today. But it's for men's meetings, and there are only 25-minute sessions. And the money I get for resources goes in to create new resources. And then when we go out, we have an overhead, so about 40% of everything that we get goes into the overhead of our ministry too. Ruthie and I do a lot of traveling, and the church helps us, but we do have an overhead. So the books will go into that. So you have the To Kill a Lion. You have, this is a book. It's a story. If you have teenagers, if you have just even adults, it's the battle for identity in your mind. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that today. It's a fable. Not a lot of Bible verses in it. It's a story about someone who goes into the mind and uncovers the battle that for our identity, for who we are in Christ. That's called You've Been Tweaked. That's a book I wrote. I have a bunch of resources out there, but this is Eros and Agape. It's Overcoming Sin and Bondage at the Deepest Root. I'm not going to teach that here, but that's a two-part series on understanding the spiritual nature of love. If you read the Bible doctrinally, if you do a study on love, you'll realize nothing can be placed, no foundation can be placed on anything other than agape. It is the foundation. Bible says, talks about love, Romans chapter 7, and it talks about 1 John. It talks about that love fulfills the law. But most people in our culture don't really understand what agape is and how it differs from what we have been taught love is. So this is a two-part series. The second part is how we can walk in the love of God for ourselves. So if you know people that are struggling with self-hatred and whatever, or just people that are not walking in the fullness of God, that's for them. I talked about that series that lady was taking through. I have a video series. Costs more than the audio series. I have some video series out there if you want. But this is an audio on Freedom from a Wounded Heart. It has Understanding the Wounded Heart. It says what to do with legalism, how to walk in faith, how to understand accusation, which is the counterfeit voice of God. I tell you what, that wrecks people. You know, a lot of people don't know the difference between the Satan comes as an angel of light with a voice of legalism and condemnation, victory over fear, victory over rejection, sexual purity, and overcoming rebellion and shame. That's all in there, video and an audio. Here is a 2.5-hour teaching that Ruthie and I do, a seminar. It's a video series, Sexuality and Intimacy for Engaged Couples and for married couples who never learned it when they were engaged. Okay, so we go into what does the sexual relationship look like in marriage. And it's very important because, you know, when you have a healthy sexual life at home, you don't have to look outside. And God wants every married couple to enjoy the blessing and the covenant of a sexual relationship. So Ruthie team teaches on all these with me, most of them. This book here, I brought along. I'm allowed to give these out to influential leaders. So Tim, I'm going to give you this, okay? It's by the man right down the street here. You met Dale Mast? Dale has a revelation of identity that I don't know anybody has a revelation of identity. This book, this is Dale's book, Dale Mast. He's an apostle who is pastors Destiny Christian Fellowship in Dover. And he close friends, he and Lil Ann are very close friends of ours and very close friends of Tim and Sandy and whatever. They come to our church a lot. He'll come to your church and he'll prophesy over all you. If you have your whole leadership team or all your leaders there, he'll prophesy over every one of your spouses, and there he'll prophesy over your spouse. And I've never heard him miss it. You know, he's just an amazing, bold guy. And he, you know, he ministers to people. I spoke at his church when Leif Hetland was there and Dutch Sheets and different things like that. You know, he it's not a real big church, but he has a lot of influence. But I bring this down because some people have been just really getting revelation into their life by reading his book, and David perceived he was king. I didn't bring a whole lot of copies out there, but if you would like a copy of that, and then Tim, would you give that to Tim? Yeah, you'll like that book. And so anyways, there's other resources out there, but I just wanted to, if you're interested in that, helps our ministry. And that's about it. Okay, now, let's go. Am I on? All right. Through the years since I came out with the book To Kill a Lion, and the journey that I was on to learn what drives sexual dysfunction, what is driving our world, and what is driving human trafficking, sexual human trafficking. Excuse me. And the book, it's not about, you know, you have the books out there that are about every man's battle. It's wrong, don't do it. We need the it's wrong, don't do it. We need someone laying out the Bible verses and say, this is the law God commands of God. Mine takes off and it starts where I know it's wrong, but why can't I stop? And that was my journey, is saying, you know, what's going on inside that's actually creating the dependency or the addiction or the not free to syndrome? You know, and you know, there's many different things that I believe we could talk about. I want to hit one particular area, and that's why I brought Dale's book along, because I believe your identity and your lack of identity is going to be very key in this journey. What you believe about yourself is essential. Now, we did a little bit of foundational theological teaching about the old man and the new man and the flesh, and natural mind, spiritual mind, in the last session. But I believe there, you know, God wants to reform the way we think about ourselves. And I believe that many believers do not know who they are. My teaching is called the God mirror. That every morning you look in the mirror and you see the natural man, you see what you look like in the natural. But I want to take it a little bit further and say, define that person that you see in the mirror. And I want to take it a little bit further and say, okay, where did you get that definition of who you are? And I find that believers live their whole life believing things about themselves that they've been told by their parents, by their peers, by the media, by culture, by society, by self-talk, and on and on and on. That we've, in survival, out of survival, we've collected definitions of who we are, and then we tried to live out of those definitions. And the glory of salvation is that there's only one definition that matters, and that is God's definition of who we are. And that's an incredible and an exciting journey to discover the glory of who we are. Because you see, if we don't understand this God mirror, we will only accomplish what we believe we can accomplish in the natural. And God wants far more from us than that. And that's why sometimes receiving who we are in the God mirror, in the new man, in the new creation, is purely an act of faith. But it opens the door for things to happen, God to move in our life that are far beyond what we ever could accomplish or think or understand in the natural. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:3-20, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Is in us, that worketh in us. It's not just something that drops down from heaven. It is a glory that works in us and through us far beyond what we can conceive and perceive. And you say, so what am I talking about identity? Because I believe identity, or let me say again, I'm going to approach it a little different way. Lack of identity and sexual addiction and dependency are parallel tracks. Probably they're the metal bars on the same track. That when we don't know who we are, that we don't know the glory of who God created us to be, we create an environment down inside of us in our heart that is a foundational environment for lust to conceive, for lust to conceive. Our sexuality comes, our physiology comes from dynamics in the brain, and when things are out of line, when we're walking around rejected, when we walk in fears, when we walk believing about ourselves less than what God says about us, I want to tell you, you're going to have some difficulty with some form of addiction. You even may sneeze a lot. Do you know why some people don't ever get to their God mirror? Their God mirror. God mirror. God mirror. Blah, blah, blah. Their God mirror. Do you know why people don't really get there? Let me tell you why. Did you have something? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Yes.
So that self, that in God mirror, that's what I was, but now you're telling me people don't even know, but can't even get to the mirror.
Yeah, you know why they can't get to the mirror? Yeah, they can't get to the mirror because, let me tell you this, this is amazing. Your God identity, your God manifestation, you as a God creation, is far more glorious than you will ever think about yourself. The hardest part for anybody is getting over their own stinking self-perceptions and realize this thing is not about us. It's about what God declares and calls us to be. And when we're walking in the strength of identity, and when we talk about sexuality being spiritual, I want to tell you, you have to get over the idea that our sexuality is about hopping in the sack with a woman or having an orgasm. Your sexuality is, it's behind everything you do. When you are focusing your sexuality in front of a computer screen, or maybe wherever, maybe it's live sex, whatever you're doing, you are burning up what God created in you to drive intimacy in your life, drive creativity, drive faith, drive passion. Sexual addiction is a characteristic of passive people. People that don't live up to who they're called to be. People who don't take risks. People who lack creativity. Not because they lack it in themselves, it's because it's shut down, because they've never stepped up and allowed God to define them. Your sexuality drives your ability to be intimate with your children, to be intimate with your wife. My sexuality drives my passion to write poetry. It drives my thrill to be here today with you guys. Because you're looking at a guy that if you would have seen me in high school, and if you would have seen me my first 2 years in college, you'd be laughing. You'd say, it's not the same person. Because I walk so under. I have a CD out there on how I got delivered from a spirit of rejection. I walked underneath. I thought people didn't like me. I wasn't good as somebody else. I didn't like the way I looked, all that. And God delivered me. I mean, when he delivered me totally. I don't care what you think of me. Unless what you think of me is truth, then I care. Otherwise, I don't care what you think of me. I couldn't always say that. Your sexuality, you have dopamine. You know, do you know dopamine is just in very short supply in the body? There's not a lot of dopamine. Dopamine is behind everything you learn is dopamine. Literally, if you study the recent discoveries and research on dopamine, dopamine is involved in every learning process in your body. But it is also very highly released in extreme sexual encounters. So those of you who have been in addictions, and I've talked to thousands of guys who will verify this, it's like you can go off for a while, and I mean just stay off it a while and stay off the internet, and you think you're being pure, and all of a sudden that dopamine rises up in your body, and it builds up, and all of a sudden the desires come back, and that first time, it's like, it's so alive and whatever. But then all of a sudden, it's like you're trying to manufacture those same feelings. You don't have it anymore. Why? Because you're out of dopamine. You just used up your dopamine in front of the screen. And that motivator that's supposed to motivate so many other things in your life isn't even alive in your life anymore. You don't have anymore because you're out of the neurotransmitter that drives these things. You see, so people say, hey, you know, when I'm in front of the computer screen, you know, it doesn't affect anybody else. And I say, well, it affects you. And it shuts you down from what God has for you and other people's lives. The real you is glorious. So here's the scenario. Here's how it happens. Okay. You know, who defined you? I was teaching in St. Croix, and I was teaching this team of people, these aspiring leaders. And so the whole first week, all I did was I taught them on God definition or man's definition. And for the whole first week, they were supposed to They went down this whole list that I had on a piece of paper, and it was like, who defined you? Tell me what your parents said about you. Tell me what your peers said about you. Or even mom, dad, sisters and brothers, friends at school, what you picked up from the media, society, culture, whatever, and on down the list of what did circumstances, trauma in your life, whatever, tell you about who you are. Maybe failure. And a whole list of these things. And I said, I want you to get before God. I want you to say, God, what did my parents tell me about me that I believed? That wasn't true. That wasn't what you told me. And you had to separate away from and what these young kids, young adults, it was like as they started doing this, then they'd come up and they'd renounce the false definition, and they'd apply God's definition. And one by one, in all these categories, these young adults were standing up saying, I was always told this. Or I believed that I wasn't beautiful because of that movie. Or I received a fear. And all these different definitions. And then one by one, they renounced them. And then they replaced them with God's definition of themselves. That was a hard process. Because all of a sudden, you are just like, you're redefining your whole self. I want to tell you, at the end of 2 weeks, I have never in the 49 years I've been alive. Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? In the 62 years I've been alive, now my wife, she looks 49, you know. I was coming back from a prison meeting. I was in the state penitentiary down in North Carolina, and this chaplain guy was driving me back, and he said, you know, to the place where Ruthie was, and he said, you sure robbed the cradle, didn't you? I said, what do you mean I robbed the cradle? And he said, well, you know, your wife, she's that much younger than you. You robbed the cradle, right? I said, she's 2 years younger than me. What are you saying? Stop the car. Let me out. Yeah. Anyways. Don't laugh, Daryl. You're headed there. Okay. Your wife, too. You know, you got the gray hair there. I don't even remember. Oh, yeah. The difference in these young adults at the end compared to the beginning was unbelievable. There was a kid, he sat on the end. His name was Ray. And Ray sat on the end. And Ray could hardly put his head up. He didn't make comments and whatever. But he got involved and he started renouncing these definitions. He was just a shut down person. Never been called to life. By the end of 2 weeks, he was social. The young man was prophesying over everybody. So what we did, there was a community meeting where people from all over the community in St. Croix came in on the night before we left. And I said, what we're going to do, we're going to take the class that I had and we're going to line them up around this group. And I want you to listen to God. I want you to prophesy over these people. And I mean to tell you, we could have gone on for hours and hours and hours. It wasn't just, God loves you. It was like these deep, specific things where they were calling people to life. And you know who was the one right out in the front? It was this shy, backwards, passive, shut-down kid who had replaced the definitions of God with his life. And he was out there seeing visions over people, saying specific things in tears, prophesying over people, calling people to life. And the whole thing was because he renounced the world's definition of himself and he replaced it with God's definition. Now let me tell you how this works. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to have prayer for you, okay? Everyone's born the real you. It's born, you're born you. That's the you God loves. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. Marvelous are thy works, speaking of you. You were born. But you see, as we grow up, we have to survive in this world. Okay? So there's certain things that happen. Certain things that happen in our life. And in order to survive, there's certain things that have to happen. We need to succeed. And we have a great need to be loved. We have a great need to feel good. We have the great need to be right. We're pressured to succeed. All these different things. So what happens is let's kind of make it a circle. So that first circle is the real you. And then let's draw another circle around that. Within the circle, we have a whole lot of other things. We have our failures. We have our mistakes. We have the pressures. We have the false definitions that people put on us. And in this whole area, we have what really can be described as shame. It's another circle surrounding us that we've messed up, we didn't do it right, there was condemnation, or we're striving to be someone, or we have dreams, blah, 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 all this stuff on this second circle. And the third circle, let's draw a third circle, and that circle is a stage. It's a stage where we become actors. And we live out of our reaction to the things that are in that second circle. We live according to the places that we rejected, the self-protection, try to live out of a filter and say, I'll never experience that pain again. Or we go this route because that route didn't work. Or we believe this about ourselves because our parents told us we'll never, our father said we'll never amount to anything else. Or we have these fears in our life and so we can't do this because we failed once so we can never do that again. And we have this host of things that we have to live in order to be liked or in order to have our own agenda, in order to succeed. Self-protection, all these things, a reaction just a reaction towards trying to survive in the world. And we become actors, covering up the shame, covering up the rejection, trying to act like nothing's wrong and whatever. But all of a sudden, we become this actor that's not even who we are, but we don't know the difference between who we are and who God made us to be. And so on that stage, guess what? The stage life is the perfect environment. It's fertile for addictions of all sorts because it's filters. And in that place, it's in the second circle, there's many wounds that we have, trauma, places that we've been hurt for words that were said to us. And then because of those things, we react to that and because we got to survive. We got to self-protect almost all woundedness, almost all ungodly reactions in our life can be summed up in self-protection. So I run into a lot of people and they say, you know, I can't feel God's love. I don't know where he is. I understand that. And many times it's like, you know why you don't feel God's love? Because he's not concerned about the actor. About the actor. He doesn't commune with the false you. What God wants is for you to know how special you are and how valuable you are in yourself. And that's where God communes with your heart. Because the world will put all sorts of junk on you. It says, for this reason was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy all the works of the devil. And I'll tell you, if there's a primary work of the devil, if he can prove to you that you're not valuable and that other people are more important than you, he's got you. And it's the place where you stand up and say, I won't live on the stage anymore, but you know there's a price to getting off that stage. Because we've only learned how to survive on that stage. We've learned how to live our life and navigate through life being what other people want us to be or expect us to be or whatever, and to come off the stage and say, you know, and to just say, God will break the stage life. He'll break it till we get off. And we realize that the place he wants us to be is the way he created us to be, and then he can start a new work in our life. Oh, we've been, what's it? Self-medication. Very well said, Joe. Joe, you're just full of the good comments today, man. I'm telling you what. Medication. Yeah. In many different ways. I mean, a host of ways. I mean, you will medicate where there's pain or voids in your life or there's unresolved pain. You will medicate some way. And I say many men do it through sexuality. Yeah, go ahead, Tim. Yeah, I know. And, you know, I deal with that in my whole era of agape teaching, you know. It's the motivation. Like, for example, next week, the people who are coming, because there's so many healing, many of the people that are coming are very wounded, people that deal with rejection, people that are not unhappy with their life. Usually, some of the seminars in the past, when we do them in Lancaster, we've done them all over the place. We'll have maybe we've had 200 people there, you know, sitting in congregation. And so I always get up. They don't know me. I'm obviously not Mennonite. And I'll get up and I'll say this. I'll say, how many of you, I'll start everyone off this way, how many of you feel that you don't really do a good job serving God? I say you feel, on the outside looking in, that you're just a disappointment to God. You've tried and tried. I said, how many? Out of 200 people that I asked that, 150 will stand up. If we do 100 people, 75 will stand up, or 80. And then I said this, I said, our Father God didn't send his son Jesus on the cross to die for our sins so that 75% of his body would feel inadequate in his presence. And I say, but another thing is, if you're walking in rejection and you're coming here to get healing so that you don't have the pain in your life, I said, go home. It's a pretty hard statement. I said, go home because it's probably not going to happen. I said, what? I thought that's why we were coming. And then I take him to a higher motive. And maybe this addresses, maybe it doesn't, a higher motive. And that higher motive is, but if you're coming here so that you can get healed, so that you can be a vessel in the kingdom of God to bring glory to God more. So if you can, if you're here today because you want to live in a body that glorifies God, I said, then you have the right motive. I said, this is about Jesus and not just about you. But that's a hard place. Tim, we've had people come to our conferences 6 and 7 times before the light bulbs go off for that same dynamic. It's mental gymnastics that's sometimes the hardest place to get over. It's the religious part of striving in a illegal way to find something that's legal. Go ahead. How? He told me. He's up here prophesying to Tim has more. Tim has more. Yes. It's not just the people who are feeling inadequate. Yes. No, it's not off topic at all. It's I guess that's what we're talking about. The challenge is that most people still believers live on the stage because of all of this that we've taught so far. They do. They're on stage, and I have testimony after testimony, even in our own personal life. You know, my testimony of rejection. Ruthie's going to be teaching this week on how she got off the stage, where this was. She felt like she always had to be doing something. You know. And in a social environment, she was always responsible for the lonely people. You know, she had to reach out. And, you know, and I'd say, if they're lonely here today, if they're setting themselves apart, they've probably done it all their life. And it's nice to reach out to people, but we're not responsible for them. You know, carrying that kind of responsibility and all those things and how God, and it affected our marriage too. I mean, it didn't make our marriage bad or anything like that, but it was a fig leaf between us. Because of this performance thing in Ruthie that came from false definitions of God's expectations in our life. And many times we renounced them, but she has a whole testimony. I mean, she got to one root, and that one root that she got to, when it was destroyed, she found out it just was connected to so many other things in her life, that religious root. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. I could give story after story of some people who were into that syndrome. That it's one thing. See, when you're in there, if you have a false motive and you're trying to do that performance, what happens is you don't come gradually down. You crash because there's not a foundation. Like, for example, Kevin was a friend of mine. Kevin came out of Teen Challenge. Nobody knew it. His wife did. But Kevin transferred his addiction to drugs onto his addiction to Jesus. But you wouldn't know it because he was passionate. He was alive. His prayer list was this long. He ended up working for a very influential ministry in our city, in the city of Lebanon, when I worked in Lebanon, and he was well known in all the churches. He was the best preacher you could ever, ever, ever have. The man was a speaker like you wouldn't believe. But unless you were discerning, you didn't realize that when he'd come, he'd put condemnation on people, because he'd put this expectation on people, and he could get everyone in that church to the altar because he would find something that they weren't doing good enough. I wouldn't let him back in the church. He was a friend of mine. He was a neighbor. But I didn't tell him. I just didn't invite him back to church anymore, because I knew that wasn't God. To lay forth this kind of standard that of how much you pray and how much you pray for people and how many hours you read your Bible and how many people you witness to and all these things. But yeah, that's right. But people weren't discerning this, and he kept on going, and it was wrong. And I'll tell you what, his wife, you can always tell what's going on in a man's life, look at his wife. When everyone was saying, "Yay, Kevin," his wife was not saying, "Yay, Kevin." She knew the problems. Let me tell you the end of the story. He didn't come down, because when his foundation crashed, it crashed. Ended up back in the drugs, back in the jail, his kids on drugs, lost his wife. And I have no idea if he was ever restored where he is. Sad story. That's just one. I can give you. You know, it's the difference between. I'm telling you, the old man, that flesh, will put such expectation and standard, and you're constantly striving for something that you can't even fulfill in the natural, and God doesn't have it for you. He wants you to abide in him. That's what he wants. Let me just go through three different things here. Who do you have to be an actor with? Let me give you, you say, am I an actor? One of the things Ruthie would say if she was here, she'd say, when my parents came, I had to be an actor. So before, she'd panic before her parents come, and the house was cleaned, and everybody she'd shut out of her life. So everything within, and she was panicked when her parents came. One day she realized, I won't be on the stage anymore. I'm going to be who I am. If my parents don't like it, that's enough. And she just stepped up the stage. The last few words is she's saying she's going to step off the stage and be herself. And if her parents don't like the real her, that's their problem, not her problem. Yeah, that's her problem. Who do you have to be an actor with? Let me tell you also, on every stage is a place to hide. You can always bag out of real life and hide on every stage. But when you're off the stage, you don't have to hide. There's no place for offense. I know that you could tell me in the original language it doesn't say exactly this, but I believe the power of the truth, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Really, when you're off the stage, you're unoffendable. Doesn't mean that there's not pain in your life or people can't hurt you, but you're unoffendable off that stage. And again, if you don't feel God's love, maybe it's because God is loving the real you, and he wants you. You know what I mean? So let's pray. You getting this? Does that make sense? The picture I have right now is a stage like was in my children's high school. And there was like 8 steps to get off the stage. And I feel as if some of you can enter or are going to enter into a process. Not a legalistic religious thing, say, I'm going to walk off the stage. You're going to walk off the stage as God gives you light to how and where you're on a stage. But it's going to take you 8 steps to get off the stage. But today is the first step. Don't think you have to do it all at once. God will walk down the steps with you as long as it takes. But if we're talking about getting on holy ground, the place that you need to get off is those places where you've been defined. False definitions that are not God definitions. Because the false definitions will make you passive. They will keep you from your dreams. They will keep you from the real joy that only comes when you can be the fearfully and wonderfully created individual that God made you to be. And maybe you look in that mirror and you just say, how could God ever love me as much as I've failed, as much as I've done wrong? And the Lord's saying, welcome, welcome to life. I'll close with one story and then we'll have some pizza. Last week, I was down in Orlando with my publisher going over details for my new book. My wife was in Virginia taking care of her mommy, has some dementia. There was an individual who was a very important part of my life 2 decades ago. A very, very powerful man. I'm big, 6'6", just strong man who walked in authority, understood the things of God. He got into Chernobyl when nobody could get into Chernobyl. I went with him to Chernobyl and the government followed us. CBS, we had a whole team from CBS that followed us for 2 weeks. They followed us. They followed him. He was on Keith Green's. Some of you remember Keith Green. He was on Keith Green's team. He was in the infamous meeting where Keith Green put a curse on Oral Roberts and the whole staff got sick. I don't know if you know that story. That's public story. And then after two weeks, because they canceled a Keith Green concert because they didn't want his influence until finally they called him back in and please release the curse, and they allowed him to do his concert. He was in that meeting, you know what I mean? This is the kind of authority. He just one of the albums that Keith Green did, I think it was So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. It's a fold-out, and it's a big drawing in there. He drew that. Went to Cuba with him. He went to Cuba many times when nobody could go to Cuba. I've been in Cuba. China. I mean, the guy had... One time there was a psychic on the radio in this town and was doing all the psychic work, and he called the radio station and said, come on with her. And they said, yeah. He says, I'm taking a different perspective. He went on and he shut down her psychic ability to place right and shut her down, you know. Yeah. I'm not, because of what comes next. I haven't seen him for 13 years. He now is over 400 pounds, has health issues like you wouldn't believe. His wife left him. She has recently come back. He sits in a chair all day, doesn't do any teaching, preaching, influencing, everything. He is a genius like you wouldn't believe. He is the smartest man I knew and very spiritually perceptive. I mean, walks with authority. And when I got back, I hadn't seen him in 13 years, and I knew that he was in the same town that my mother-in-law was in. And Ruthie said, you're supposed to go there and call him to life. And I went over there and I called him to life. And I just, for 2 hours and 45 minutes, spoke to this guy and realized that he was as spiritually perceptive as he ever was. But you know what? You can look at this guy. You know, I looked at him and I pointed to him. And he, over 400 pounds, sitting there, can't even walk, has to walk with a walker. I looked, I said, this is BS. I said, excuse me, but that's what I told him. That's what it is. I said, this is, I said, I know who you are, but I know something else. That God will take us off the stage. And I want to tell you what, this man had so much authority, he became controlling. He would isolate people from him. He got into the success, and all of a sudden, I feel like what I was looking at was a creation of God, ready to come back on God's stage and be more influential than he ever was in his whole life in a totally different way. God wanted George to find out how much God loved the real George. And in 2 hours and 45 minutes, I could have talked to him another 2 hours and 45 minutes. The man is just alive, full of insight. But he'd been shut down by life. But the neat thing about life is that what George had to go through wasn't God's primary will. God, he could have learned it some other way, but what George had to go through, he had to go through some brutal taking off of his sandals. Brutal. But he sat there and he could verbalize what God has taught him and where he isn't anymore. And I said, bro, you're ready to start in again. And I said, you need to take the steps to get back that out there and be the influence that God wants you to be. And I'm going to walk with him on that journey because he's right there and his wife is with him again. I think there's an easier way to get off the stage. But you know, the price to pay is sometimes a difficult price to pay. But God, so you can look at some of the things in your life and say, God, why are you doing this? It's because there's a place God wants you to know that you are valuable as anyone in the world. Do you know that the revelation I have when I got released from rejection, it was the revelation that there was nobody in the world better or more important than me? No one? The social scale of the world doesn't even exist anymore to me. There's no one better than me. There's no one underneath me. That I'm up here teaching you, but I look at you, I'm no better than you. And I live that. I know that I'm not. And if you're walking in some kind of social status scale that this world and the devil created, get off the ladder. Because on God's ladder, you are as valuable as any other person on the face of the earth. And you say, what does this have to do with purity? It has everything to do with purity. Because if when you're walking in who God created you to be, you know why I don't give myself to pornography? Because I'm better than that. You'll know you're better than that. You say, no, thank you, devil. I'm better than that. And I will not sacrifice my value and my self-worth to make a cheap choice. What's that? It costs us, but you know what? Once we get off, there's never a time when we want to get back on.
It costs us to get on.
That's right. But we'll never go back. Got it? I don't know. I prayed for you, and I know it's 12 o'clock, but there may be someone here who just feels like, hey, I'm on the stage. I know it. I'm ready to get off. Just stand up. I want to pray for you, okay? Before we go have lunch. Or someone that just feels like they would like a personal prayer. I'll wait. Anybody? Okay, just stand up. Stand up. Anybody else? Let's break a chain. If there's a stage chain, we're just going to pray that God creates the life for you. Okay? All right? All right? Anybody else? We'll break the chain, break the chain. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you. Lord, for Rusty. Thank you. For my brother Willard, is that what you say your name is? Willard? Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, and Lord, we just, I pray for everyone here I have, but Lord, right now, just a special, Lord, they've asked for prayer. We just pray a special breaking of the chain, breaking of the chain. A revelation of those places where you're walking in a false definition and the courage to get off. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, no more people pleasing ever. In the name of Jesus, break the chain of people pleasing, living up to false expectations. And Father God, and I pray in the name of Jesus, the radical coming out in you. That Father God, in the name of Jesus, where your natural mirror was calm, steady, Father God, your spiritual mirror is going to fearlessly take on the devil. Fearlessly take on the devil. Wherever God directs you in the name of Jesus. And that's going to involve getting off the stage once and for all. And not putting categories on who you're supposed to be. And Father God, I just pray this for everyone here in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Randy, I what I'm hearing is broken pieces. That they're, I don't know your past, who you were. I know you said you won't go around, but there've been, feel like there's broken pieces in your life. Have been broken pieces in your life, but what I'm seeing is not broken pieces that are eternally broken. It's just like they're broken pieces that become strength of places of sensitivity in your life. That, but as I'm praying for you, I sense maybe it's still a little bit of regret and shame. I don't know if that's, it's just I was perceiving some shame, and God says, get rid of it all shame. I have renewed you, and not one single thought of shame over things that have happened in the past and things you've done that you've repented for. What you have to do in order to make restitution, I'm not talking about, I'm saying no more shame because Christ took it all in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for just the restoration. And remember, restoration is not restoring you what you used to be. Restoration is God restoring you to his original plan for your life. And we declare restoration in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay.